I thank God that in his sweet providence he has again permitted me to be with you in the ministry of the Word of God. For a number of times that I've been with you, we've been working out of Jeremiah chapter 9, those words that are quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Jeremiah 9 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And many times we've been working out of that passage, looking at the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the knowledge of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. I've been here quite a few times on this subject. And the last time I was with you, we dwelt on the love of God. And we're going to deal with the love of God again today. And the love of God is a great subject. I attended a workers' conference a few weeks ago. Brother McNeil was there. Brother Hamilton was there. And there was great concern among those who gathered at this conference on the subject of worship and the importance of worship. And a lot of concern seemed to be on the subject of why we don't have more audible worship by our brethren. And the more I know about God, the more I want to worship him. And for that reason, he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knows me, God says. And the more I know about God, the more I want to worship in his presence. The more I want to give thanks to him for what he's done in the revelation of himself. God has revealed himself to us in nature. He's revealed himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, and he has revealed himself to us in particular in the person of his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore today we want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1 in our reading today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Where we read, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray together. Father, we have opened the divine revelation thou hast given to us of man in sin and of God in grace. And as we multiply words upon the sacred scriptures that we've read, we earnestly pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, and that thy name will be glorified, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to the great subject of love, there is no word, I believe, that is used more in the English language than the word love. We use many adjectives to describe love. We speak of true love. We speak of puppy love. We talk about romantic love. We talk about married love. We use many adjectives to describe it. But today, as we're together, we want to examine together what I call God's saving love. And it's outlined here in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning, but we want to deal first of all with the fact that God's saving love is an unconditional love. It is unconditional. By unconditional, we mean that it contains no requirements in order to receive God's love. Most of what we call love in our world today has a lot of conditions attached to it. Conditional love says, I will love you if. Well, I'll love you if you remain pretty. Well, most of us grow old. I'll love you if you're rich. Or you can put anything in there that you like. That's human love. But unconditional love says, I love you, period. And that's the love of God. That's the love of God for his people. God says, I love you, period. Now, you don't find that word unconditional attached to love in the New Testament, any more than you find the word Trinity in the Bible. But as Brother McNeil says, and he quotes another Britisher, you notice I didn't say Scotsman, and I did that for a reason, because I'm not sure that the man he quotes was Scottish. But he had to be if he wanted to be right, you know. But he said, whenever you use a word that isn't found in the Bible, you have to explain what it means. Well, the doctrine of the Trinity is taught in the Word of God. The Bible speaks of God the Father. It speaks of God the Son. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit being God. And the truth of the Trinity is in the Word of God. And so is the truth of God's unconditional love. And that's the theme of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that we read together. Unconditional love says, I love you, period. Now, verse 4 of this chapter, chapter 2, speaks of unconditional love. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice, that is unconditional love. How do you know it is? Well, tell me something. Do you have love on someone who is guilty or on someone who is innocent? I meant to say mercy. Do you have mercy upon someone who is guilty or someone who's innocent? It's upon one who is guilty. Let me ask you another question. Do you deserve God's love? For the scripture here says in that fourth verse, or the verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice, is there any condition that love can make and expect a dead man to meet? Is there any condition that love can make that it would expect a dead man to meet? The Word of God says we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And I thank God for verse 1. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, let me ask you another question. What could you do to deserve God's love? What could you do? You see, this portion of the Word of God is like the third chapter of the Romans, where the human heart of man is exposed for all that it is. And in Romans chapter 3, there are four nuns. I call them the four Protestant nuns. Verses 9 and 10. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, there is none that understandeth. Then it says, there is none that seeketh after God. And then it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Think of those four nuns. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So you see, the saving love of God does not come to nice people. Doesn't come to nice people. It comes to sinners. I shook up a Bible class not too long ago by making a statement to get their attention. I said, do you know that God isn't saving Jews today? And he isn't saving Russians today. And he isn't saving Americans either. The scripture says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the only class of people that God saves. He saves sinners. And that's the only class there is. There isn't any other class who have descended from Adam, for Romans 5 verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon every man, in that all have sinned. And man by nature is lost in sin. Now if you ignore the first three chapters of the book of Romans, which determines man's condition in sin, man in sin apart from God, you'll never understand the saving love of God. The saving love of God does not come to nice people who are doing their best. It comes to lost sinners. That's who appreciate and who appropriate the saving love of God. If God's saving love only went forth to nice people, to lovely people, who then could be saved? It certainly would not have extended to me. And I'm sure it would not have extended to you. You see, the love that we receive from God is free and it is unconditional. When we speak of God's unconditional love or God's unconditional choice of man, whereby he has chosen some to be saved and he hasn't chosen everybody, he's chosen to give some life and salvation, or anything, it is not based upon anything that he saw in us. It's what God is in himself. He chose us without any coercion from me, because his saving love, his saving choice of us, is unconditional. Now, some may accuse us of being arrogant because we refer to believers in the terms of the Word of God as the elect of God, or those who have been chosen by God. But the very opposite is true. The very opposite is true. The doctrine of election, God's sovereign choice of man, is the most humbling doctrine in the Word of God. And I believe that one of the reasons why we don't have more worship is because the doctrine of election has been bypassed by many. And man doesn't see himself as he really is. If you happen to have Mr. Newell's work on the Romans, William R. Newell's work on the Romans, he quotes John Nelson Darby in a footnote in his work on Romans chapter 9. Mr. Darby said, "Currently say so. God retreated into his sovereignty in order to save some. Otherwise, all will be lost." Man is lost. Man is dead. And God unconditionally loves to save. And God's unconditional love says, "I love you," period. The doctrine of election, or God's unconditional love, does not say that Christians are better than others. It doesn't say that the Christians at Ephesus, for in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they were more moral or more religious or more teachable, or they were smarter or they were better. No, friends, it says they were dead. That's what it says about them. You have been made alive who were dead. They had no claim on God. They were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's only because of God's choice of them that his choice is free and unconditional, that they can say, "By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God sees all men as lost and despicable, and his holiness and justice demand the death sentence. That's man in sin. The holiness of God demands the death sentence. And there I was, under the sentence of death, and God looked upon me. And this is so beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read the words, "A Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever." Let me ask you a question. Do you know a Moabite that entered in? I do. I know a Moabite that entered in. Her name was Ruth. She was an outsider. She was totally outside. And she entered in because of the man who unconditionally loved her. He's a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, through that great work of redemption that God had provided in the Levirate marriage of the Old Testament, that he could marry Ruth, he could look at her and say, I love you, period. You're an outsider. And you know that's where I was. For the next verses in the book of Ephesians says, remember, at that time when God bestowed his love upon you, you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. That's where I was. I was an outsider. But God said, I'm going to make you an insider. And you know, that's what Boaz basically said to Ruth. You're an outsider. You don't deserve to be in, but I'm going to bring you in. And he graciously brought Ruth, the Moabitess, into the relationship with God that was found in the God of Israel. And it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus that I have been brought in, and because of it that I was seeking, that I turned to the Lord, the one who sought me. God sees all men as lost, and the holiness of God and the justice of God demand that the wages of sin be executed upon the whole human race. And therefore Romans 5 verse 12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon every man, in that all have sinned. And no matter who it is, death comes sooner or later. Death is universal. Now, Abraham in the Word of God is recognized as a father of the believers, as a father of the faithful. He is so spoken of in the book of James and also in the book of Romans. Now, I have a question. Was Abraham seeking God? No, he wasn't. Abraham was an idolater, according to Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, our father Abraham, he dwelt on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Euphrates River. And they served other gods. And God reminded the children of Israel, there in the 50th chapter of Isaiah, he says, ye that seek after righteousness, look to the hole of the pit from whence ye were digged, and to the rock from whence ye were hewn, for I called Abraham alone and blessed him. It was God who sought Abraham. And it was not only God who sought Abraham, but it was God who sought Abraham's descendants. And they are called the chosen people. And God says, Jacob have I loved. And God calls himself throughout the book of Psalms, the God of Jacob, and he calls him the mighty God of Jacob. He's the God of unconditional love. Now what was true of Abraham was true of his grandsons. God chose Jacob. Why? It's completely undeserved. And you see the reason I delight in worship. God chose me. And it was completely undeserved. I don't deserve it. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we should be to the praise of the glory of Christ. It tells us that in verse 6. It tells us that in verse 12. It tells us that in verse 14. And we ask the question, why should I be to the praise of his glory? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. Notice, in Sunday school this morning, we've been studying the ages that are past. Our brother McNeil gave us a good lesson this morning on the dispensations. He mentioned the dispensation of innocence, of conscience, and human government is the one we were dealing with this morning. And these are spoken of in the Bible as ages. And you know, every age seems to give a new revelation of God. And the scripture says that in the ages to come, reminds me of that hymn that originated in that land to the north of England. It says, from glory to glory he leads us on, to faith, from faith to faith, every day. From glory to glory, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, that's a great verse. This is what this text is really saying. A person is saved, not because there's something in him. It is totally a work of God, from beginning to end. Nothing you can do, and nothing you ever will do, can ever make God change his mind about you. And that's one of my great verses. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God will never change his mind over what he does. God has loved you in spite of what you are. In spite of what you were, he loved you. And his love will endure. Now, when I was with you the last time, we examined Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Another translation has it, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Now, we can't imitate God in his omniscience. We can't imitate God in his omnipotence. We can't imitate God in his omnipresence, but we can imitate God in his love. And we're commanded by the Lord Jesus to love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you a question. Do you know someone that's hard to love? Was I hard to love? I was dead in trespasses and sins. God says, in my condition, in my lostness, he said, I love you, period. And he did something about it. God says to us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We must be people who love. So you know someone who's hard to love. You see, the church is a place where people who are unloved can come and be loved. Beloved by those who know the Lord. and who have experienced His unconditional love. So my question this morning, as we would apply this truth of God's unconditional love, do I love other people? Do I have a desire to see sinners brought to Christ? Do I have a genuine desire to see them saved? But you may say, oh, if you knew that person, you couldn't love them either. But you don't love people because of what they are. You love them because of what you are. And God didn't love me because of what I am. If He would have, He would have sent me directly to hell. I don't deserve to be saved. And we don't love sinners because of what they are. We love them because of what we are. We desire to see them brought to faith in Christ. Now, how does this work? Let me give you two illustrations from the Word of God. How does it work? Remember Abraham? Great illustration to me. I got awake with this illustration on my mind this morning. Abraham, he had his nephew with him by the name of Lot. Abraham and Lot were dwelling together, and a fight arose between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. And Abraham, the magnanimous man, said, "Let there be no quarrel between us, for we be brethren." And he said, and it was God who gave to Abraham the land. Abraham said to Lot, "You take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left." And you remember the choice that Lot made. He chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. It was, as it were, the best part. He chose that, and the scripture says, it was like the land of Egypt. You know, we have to be careful with that. What do you compare things to? Poor Lot. You know, Abraham made a mistake going down to Egypt with Lot. And he brought Lot out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of Lot. And there's such a big difference. And then Lot, poor fellow, he got involved with the wars of Sodom. He lived in Sodom, he got involved with the wars of Sodom. And then he was taken captive, and then it was that Uncle Abraham, he could have said, "He deserves it. Let him stew in his own juice." Oh no, not Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham knew God. Abraham, with 318 of his trained servants, he went and he delivered Lot. But you know where Lot went? He went back to Sodom. And then the time came that in Genesis chapter 18, when God comes down, and Abraham stands before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do? See, he's going to order his children after me." And then God revealed to Abraham that he's going to destroy the cities of the plain. What does Abraham do? He starts to intercede. He said, "Oh Lord, you are not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? If there are 50 righteous, you won't destroy them." God said, "No." And Abraham kept interceding until he came down to 10. And you know why he stopped with 10, don't you? He thought, sure, Lot won his family. He was sure Lot was living there. He won his family. But the trouble is, Lot didn't win anybody. But Abraham, what does he do? He shows that he loves, not because of what Lot did to him, but because of what he is in Christ. Now we come to the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul. Paul started the church at Corinth. It was through Paul's work and his labors in Corinth that there was a church there. But when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he says to them, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He didn't love the church at Corinth because they showed a lot of love toward him, even though he was their great benefactor. He loved the church at Corinth because of what he loves. When you love somebody, do you have certain requirements that they have to meet? Oh, I'm so glad God didn't make any on my behalf. I'll save you, Phil, if you meet this requirement and that requirement and that one and that one. I couldn't meet a one. What requirement can a dead man meet? I was dead toward God. I was lost. You see, that's the love of God. It's unconditional. Now, for God's love to be unconditional, there are two other things I'd like to take up this morning, and they're both as long. So we'll have to wait till tonight. But there are two things for God's love to be unconditional. It has to be a powerful love. And number two, it has to be an active love. God's love must be active. And God's love must be powerful. And beloved, they're both right here. His love is active, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and God's power, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, my friend, God looks at you this morning, and he says, I love you, not because of what you are, but because of what I am. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why not come? Why not come? You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book. I don't know if you know it or not, but it's number 56. We're going to sing the first and the last in closing. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. You know, you couldn't be led any other way to know that than by grace. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught us it is so. And that last stanza, his forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Brother Bobby, will you lead us, please? Thank you. Say, the God of the universe is mine, and I'm his. And I can be yours today by simply trusting the Savior, the one who died and declared his love in his death and resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we who were dead in sin have been quickened together with Christ. We thank you that your love is unconditional. We thank you that it is active, and we thank you it is powerful. And we pray, our God, that thou wilt dismiss us today with a knowledge that we are either saved and under the blessing of your everlasting love, or we are lost and in the place of eternal separation from thyself. Oh, Father, impress these truths upon our heart, and we'll thank you. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.